right. So, So today we're getting back to the end time prophetic events. That's the series that we've been on. We will be on it back and forth at different times. I think this message today might be our 10th one or our 11th message in this series. We'll be tuning back in intermittently. I think this is going to be the longest running series that we have. There is so much. Last time we looked at the trumpet judgments that will be coming forth during the end times. You know, God wants us to know about the end times, the events that are going to be happening, or he wouldn't have them in his word, right? He wouldn't have been there if he didn't want us to know about them. And so, God has impressed upon my heart that we are to look at those end time events. We don't know everything about them. God doesn't reveal everything, but he does reveal pretty much. And he's got it in there for us to know. Our foundational scriptures for this series are 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That said, all scripture, so all scripture includes the end time events as well. So God wants us to be aware of those things. These end time events that we're looking at, these are the events that will be happening around the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, there were a lot of prophetic prophecies about Jesus' first coming, and every one of them was fulfilled. So we can trust that all the prophetic events that are listed in Scripture, we can trust about the second coming of Jesus, we can trust that those events are actually going to be taking place. Someone said earlier, God doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. And so someone told me recently, y'all know who Mario Murillo is?
Yes.
You know him? Someone told me recently, and I did not hear this, but someone mentioned this to me, that Mario was speaking to pastors, and he said something like this: if you're not preparing your people for the end times, something like, you will answer to God. I did not hear that. I don't know how long ago that was, how recent it was. I don't know. But God told me personally that this is where we're supposed to be looking. And so I feel I need to be obedient, even though I've never taught on these end time prophetic events. I've never. So it takes a lot of study, a lot of preparation time for this series. And so we've been looking at the events that are prophesied that will be taking place around the second coming of Jesus. We have a proposed timeline of events that we've looked at so far. If you take a look at that, these are some of the things that we've already looked at so far. We've studied the rapture of the church. We've studied the judgment seat of Christ. We've looked at the marriage of the Lamb. We looked at the seven seals being opened. And we're at up to the seven trumpet judgments. We looked at several of those trumpet judgments last time. And we'll do a mini review today, because I know some of you weren't here for that. if you could bring up the next picture. Thank you, Karen. Don't you appreciate Karen? I appreciate Karen.
Yes.
Gosh, she's just amazing. Techie in every aspect. Anyway, so this is just a drawing that shows the judgments, the seal, the seven seals are opened up, and the seventh seal opens us up to the next set of judgments, the trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet will open us up to the next judgments, the bowl judgments. So that's where we're headed. We're going in that direction. Right now, we're still in the trumpet judgments. We left off last time looking at those seven trumpet judgments. I want to do a real brief. I'm going to go real fast, okay? Real fast, because I know it's been a while since we've had this series. I don't know. It's maybe over a month, I'm guessing. I don't know. So we'll just jog our memory a little bit. So we're looking at the seven trumpets. and we left off at the sixth trumpet last time, but we saw last time that with each trumpet sound, every trumpet sound, the judgments that result with each in time, they keep escalating in severity as each trumpet is sounded. Okay, that's what's going to be happening. Those are judgments. And so God is warning us in Scripture what is coming. So the review I'm going to do is going to go real fast. We're going to go through Revelation 8:7. That was the first trumpet. That says there's going to be hail and fire mingled with blood that will be thrown to the earth, and a third of all the trees and all the grasses will be burned up. These are the prophecies that are spoken that will happen during this end time, right before Jesus returns. The second trumpet is revealed in Revelation 8, verses 8 and 9. It says that something like a great mountain burning with fire is going to be thrown into the sea. A third of the sea animals the sea is going to turn to blood, and a third of the sea animals will die. A third of the ships on the seas will be destroyed. I don't follow a whole lot of this, but it's recorded by scientists that Apophis, that's an asteroid, it's scheduled to hit Earth on Friday the 13th, April 2029. You know, scientists are pretty good at being able to predict when these things are coming. But anyway, it just sends a little urgency to my heart about the things that we're studying and these prophetic events that are taking place at the end times, which I believe we are in the last days, personally. All right, the third trumpet, Revelation 8, verses 10 and 11, says that there's a star named Wormwood that will be falling on a third of the rivers and springs, and it will be poisoning one third of the earth's waters. This is what's going to be happening on this earth. The trumpets are blown in heaven, but the effects are felt on this earth. With the fourth trumpet, that's Revelation 8, 12. One third of the stars, planets, they turn dark. So in those first four trumpet judgments, all the things that are required for life are affected. The earth, the seas, the fresh water, and the sky, the light. And so then the next three judgments of trumpet sounds, they are called the woe judgments. The Apostle John said this in Revelation 8, 13. He said this, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. It's warning. It's God's warning. Woe is a very strong warning. And so God is warning the people that are on the earth at that time that there are more severe judgments to come. He's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's coming. And so we looked at that definition for woe. The Greek word there is ouai. It means it's an exclamation of grief. Alas, you know, unhappiness, it's pity. Woe, it's woe. So in all through these judgments, God is warning the people to give them a chance to repent and turn to him. That's what these judgments are about. That's what's happening. And then so the fifth angel sounds our trumpet in Revelation 9, verses 1 to 3. When this trumpet sounds, a star falls from heaven, and that star is given the key to the bottomless pit. And when he opens it up, thick smoke comes out, and so do the locusts. And they are given authority to torment the people that are on earth for 5 months. Those people who are on earth who are not sealed by the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones who will be tormented for 5 months. And you know, the locust sting is so bad, the scripture says, that the people, they want to die. They wish they could die, but they can't. They won't be able to. You know, this past week, I had to go to the grocery store real quick, and I came out of the grocery store, and I got in, put my bags in the car, got in the car, and I felt something get me on the right on the back of my leg. And I didn't know what it was. I'm sitting in the car and I'm trying to, but it hurt, like something bit me, you know, and only to find out that it was a wasp. It stung me on the back of my leg and it was burning and it was hurting. It hurt. That was for a few days. We're talking about 5 months, from these locusts stinging the people. You know, the fifth trumpet is a very serious judgment. Those locusts are being led by a demon. Revelation 9:11 reveals the name Apollyon or Abaddon, which in Hebrew, which means destroyer. They're out to destroy the people. So that trumpet judgment is called a woe judgment. And there will be two more, trumpet number 6 and trumpet number 7. Revelation 9:12 says, "One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." Then the sixth trumpet is sounded, Revelation 9, verses 13 to 16. And this is where four demonic angels are released to kill one-third of the remaining people that are alive on the earth. And they are aided by a 200 million army of horsemen. Some believe that the army of 200 million is 200 million demons. Others believe that it's a physical army of warriors. Whatever it is, one-third of the remaining people on earth will be killed. And unbelievably, what we saw last time, the rest of mankind, even though all this is going on, they still don't repent or turn to God. Revelation 9, 20 and 21. "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold or silver or brass or stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." They would not repent. You know, when we walked into that voting booth on Tuesday, God saw us there, and he saw how we voted. So anyway, these people's hearts that are left on earth, they're hardened like that, like the Pharaoh of Egypt. Remember, he refused to let the Israelites be released from slavery, and Egypt suffered the 10 plagues. Remember those 10, the 10 plagues. It was bloody water, frogs, lice, flies, pestilence, boils, locusts, hail and fire, darkness, death of the firstborn. So, you know, but these woe judgments are going to be much worse than those 10 plagues, much worse. So, you know, those plagues happened then. They happened. And we'll see worse things in these end times. So this brings us to where we left off last time. So if you weren't here for a while, we're all back on the same page here. We ended last time with the sixth trumpet sounding. And now between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, there's a pause. There's a pause. So if you would take out your textbook, your Bible, and go to Revelation. And Gary said we're going to be in Revelation chapter 11. If you need a Bible, we got Bibles on the back table. Revelation chapter 11. Excuse me. And I'm going to start reading verse 1. This message is going to be about the two witnesses. Verse 1, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod." This is the Apostle John. "And the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, making merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw them. Were we singing about a victory? I'm going to see a victory. And verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. You know, of all the chapters in the book of Revelation, I believe that chapter 11 is the most difficult one to interpret. And so if you've read any commentaries on chapter 11, you'll see that there's a vast array of opinions about this chapter from well-known commentators. They do not all agree with each other's interpretations, but I do believe that they would agree with me that chapter 11 is the most difficult to interpret. And so some commentators will take these scriptures literally. Some will take them symbolically or figuratively. For example, in Revelation 11, 1 and 2, the Apostle John is given a reed to measure. He's to measure, and the angels tell him to measure the temple of God, measure the altar, and those who worship there, but don't measure the outside of the temple. Many of the commentators, if you read, many of them will believe that the temple of God that's mentioned there is referring to the church, the people of God, the body of Christ, and not necessarily an earthly temple. Other commentators believe that it is referring to an earthly temple that will be rebuilt before or during the tribulation period. There is actually a group of Jewish people today that are totally dedicated to rebuilding the temple. And right now, that Temple Mount, there is a mosque sitting there. Other commentators believe that this is specifically only talking about the Jewish people, those who are the true believers. Measure those who are the true believers. Some commentators believe that God is measuring out things pertaining to the Jews because many are many of them stubbornly reject Jesus as the Messiah. So they a lot of them feel that this is speaking only to the Jewish population. We're not dealing with the Gentiles right now. John is told to measure the temple. And several commentators say that the measuring implies protection of those identifying as the true church of God. And so in the Old Testament, things that were measured, they were either measured for destruction or for preservation. And so a measuring is a symbolic way of declaring who or what is to be preserved. And so not necessarily from physical harm, it could be protection from spiritual danger. But all those who believe in Christ will be saved. My Bible says that. That's a promise. And so measuring indicates a separation of those who are believers and those who are not, whether it's the Jewish population or not. And so the commentators are also not clear on whether the altar spoken there is referring to the altar of incense or is it referring to the altar of sacrifice. You know, the altar of sacrifice is where the animals were sacrificed at the earthly altar for man's sins. But the heavenly altar, that was the sacrifice, that was Jesus' blood sacrificed on that altar for all mankind, for all sins. And so that outer court, many commentators say, it appears to be those people who are not saved, not of God, and will not be protected. And also a period of 42 months is mentioned. 42 months is 3.5 years. And so it says that the Gentiles will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And so the commentators say that the holy city could literally it could be Jerusalem, or it could even be Rome. Some believe it refers to the church, and that the church will be trampled by non-believers during that 42-month period. There are a lot of differing commentaries on these two verses. Some people take them literally, some take them symbolically, and I'm going to leave that to your discretion. What I want to focus on is the prophetic event of the two witnesses that God will send during this time from the sixth trumpet to the seventh trumpet. That's what I want to look at. We're going to look at Revelation 11, verses 3 and 4. Excuse me. It says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." So here again, you know, there are those who will take those scriptures symbolically, saying that witnesses are just symbols of the church proclaiming the gospel very powerfully during these end times. But there are many others who believe that these witnesses are actual people, two actual people that God raises up during the tribulation. Scripture says that these two witnesses will prophesy for a period of 1,260 days, or for 42 months, 3.5 years. Some believe that those witnesses will be prophesying during the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. Some believe that they will be prophesying during the latter. I'm not sure exactly what time. I don't know what the time frame is for that. But I do know that these witnesses are going to show up because God says so. And so I believe they will arrive during that tribulation period, and they'll be strong, powerful witnesses for Christ, whoever they are. I don't know who they are. The Greek word for that word witness is the word martus. Martus. It means a witness, martyr, or a record. This is where we get our English word martyr from. A martyr is someone who suffers for what they believe in. And so here specifically, it's referring to these two witnesses who will suffer because of their bold witness for Christ. If you remember from in the book of Acts 22, verse 20, Paul called Stephen a martyr. When he had he had that powerful encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Paul confessed his involvement with Stephen's death. Acts 22, verse 20 says this. This is Paul speaking to Jesus. "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." So Paul was confessing his part in Stephen's death. That word for martyr in that scripture is the same word that's being used for these two witnesses that God is sending during the tribulation. And so Notice also that the witnesses, these two witnesses, are going to be wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth. Now, you know, today sackcloth is not a real high fashion statement. But in my Bible dictionary, it defines sackcloth as like this. Sackcloth is a rough, coarse cloth or a bag-like garment made of this cloth and worn as a symbol of mourning or repentance. That's why sackcloth was worn. In Bible days, sackcloth was often used to symbolize certain actions, like mourning the death of someone close, mourning some kind of calamity, you know, that was taking place in their lives. People would wear sackcloth. For example, the Israelites, they showed grief by wearing sackcloth. Remember when Jacob's sons, they were very jealous of Joseph, and he ends up, you know, they end up selling him to some travelers, and they took his coat of many colors. Remember the coat that his father made? They took his coat and they dipped it in goat's blood to make it look like Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. Remember that? Yes. And so Genesis 37:34, Jacob believed that Joseph was dead because of what the boys had given him. So he tore his clothes and he put sackcloth on, and scripture said he mourned for many days. So sackcloth is a way to show that you are mourning. And so people would also wear sackcloth in confessing their sins. When Daniel prayed to God in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, he would confess the rebellious sins of the people. And it says that he fasted and he wore sackcloth and ashes as he prayed. Prophets would often wear sackcloth to reveal their brokenness or their sadness. If God gave them a harsh message to share with the people, they would wear sackcloth. If there was going to be a terrible message or a judgment or doom, you know, God would ask them to convey that message to the people. They would often wear sackcloth. Jeremiah, he was a prophet that he encouraged people to repent and to clothe themselves in sackcloth before the Lord to save their land from invasion. Jeremiah 4:8. And so the people there had turned to pagan gods, and they weren't worshiping the one true God. So God revealed to Jeremiah that there would be invasion of their land. So Jeremiah was encouraging them to wear sackcloth and repent. He said, clothe yourself with sackcloth. Sackcloth expresses grief, it expresses mourning, it expresses repentance. Elijah and Isaiah wore it continually when they prophesied to people. So these two witnesses are identified as wearing sackcloth. I think that's important. So they'll be boldly prophesying for 42 months during that tribulation period, and they're going to be crying out for people to repent. Repent. And so if these two witnesses are literal people, which I tend to believe they are, this would also follow the pattern that, you know, when Jesus would send out, he would send out two disciples two by two, you know. It reflects the pattern of the Bible that every matter is to be established by two witnesses. So it would follow. And so these two witnesses will be bold in the face of much hostility. Some commentators believe that the witnesses will show up in Rome. That's a city of military power. But many believe that the focal point is going to be on Jerusalem, which I agree. I believe that it's going to be Jerusalem. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene during this tribulation period, and yes, he's going to exert military power, but he wants something else. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. So I believe the focus has got to be on Jerusalem. It seems like the more likely location. Many commentators believe that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, whether or not it is, you know, Jerusalem is, I believe, the area to keep our eye on. I believe a temple will be operating during the tribulation period because of each of the prophecies that are spoken by Daniel, by Jesus, and by Paul, in order for those prophecies to be fulfilled. We're not going to look at those prophecies today. We'll look at those at a later time. But anyway, I'm going to look at, you know, these scriptures here. The witnesses are referred to as two olive trees and two lampstands standing before God. That's how they're revealed here. And that phrase, two olive trees, is mentioned in a vision given to Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 4, he sees a lampstand with two olive trees by it. And then when the angel asks him in that vision if he knows who those olive trees are, Zechariah says that he doesn't know who they are. But the angel says this, Zechariah 4:14, he says, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." In that scripture, here, the two olive trees represent Zerubbabel, who was the governor at that time, and Joshua, the high priest. So Zerubbabel was the governor. He represents civil authority. And Joshua, the high priest, he represents the religious authority. And Zechariah talks about them in chapters 3 and chapters 4. These two men, Zerubbabel and Joshua, they were anointed by the Holy Spirit to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem. And so that was after that Babylonian captivity. And so the Lord then encouraged them not to trust in financial or military resources, but only in the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. That's found in Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. And so whoever these witnesses are in Revelation 11, God will encourage them to not trust in anything except the power of the Holy Spirit. They will be bold. They will be powerful. You know, lampstands give light. They show the way. And olive trees supply the oil for the lampstands. They supply. And so I believe these witnesses will strengthen believers. They will light the way for the believers during that tribulation period. And so I believe that these two witnesses will be mighty, very mighty. It's very possible that the 144,000 that we looked at earlier are a result of these two powerful witnesses. All right, moving on to Revelation 11, 5, and 6. It says, "If anyone wants to harm them, these two witnesses, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies." Can you get a picture of that? "And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." So these witnesses that are going to be revealed in during this tribulation, these witnesses are quite powerful. Some commentators believe that these witnesses represent the entire church. They're just representatives of the entire church. Some believe they symbolically represent the law and the prophets. But many others believe that they are literal people, like possibly Enoch and Elijah, or Moses and Elijah. I personally believe that they can't just be symbolic. I believe that they are real people because of the prophecies that are spoken about them. I don't know who they are. They could merely be two believers that are operating in the power and the strength, the same strength that Moses and Elijah operated in. I don't know who they are. They could be just two believers that God raises up during that tribulation period. I don't know who they are. But these two scriptures reveal that there's fire proceeding from their mouths that devour their enemies. Ho-ho! We're going to see a victory. Woo! You know, that's very reminiscent of, you know, when Elijah calls down fire, and he calls down fire from heaven and consumes the captain and his 50-man army. Remember that? That is when King Ahaziah, he sends after Elijah twice to seek his life for pointing out that Elijah was pointing out Ahaziah's sins. And so Ahaziah wanted him killed. But the sin was that Ahaziah was consulting a pagan Baal. He was a pagan god. And so Elijah miraculously calls down fire and it devours the whole army. Let's look at it. 2 Kings chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. 2 Kings 1 verses 9 and 10. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to Elijah, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. That was the first captain and his 50-man army. Then the king sends another captain and another 50 men, and Elijah calls down fire again, and the fire consumes them. Then there's a third captain that the king sends out, if you remember this story, another 50 men, but this captain gets smart and he pleads for his own life because he knows what's going to happen. It already happened twice. He believes it's going to happen again. So he pleads for the life of himself and for his men. And Elijah then does go with this captain. He told the king about his sin of turning to Baal, that the pagan god of Ekron, instead of going to God, the God of the universe, and Ahaziah died. Ahaziah was the son of Jezebel and Ahab. Very evil, very evil. So we have a precedent. We have an example in Scripture of fire coming down out of heaven and destroying people. And so, prophets having that power to do that. So we can expect that if it happened then, we can expect that it's going to happen just as God reveals it in Scripture during that tribulation period. I don't know if Elijah is possibly one of the witnesses or not, but I do remember when he prayed that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. Remember that? That was during King Ahab's reign. And Elijah told King Ahab that there would be no rain for 3.5 years, and there was no rain. I want to look at that one. James 5, 17 and 18. We're looking at this because the witnesses that are going to be coming on the scene during the tribulation period have this same capability. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Remember, there was a severe famine back then. And remember, Elijah, he challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember that? And that was on Mount Carmel. Remember those prophets of Baal, they were trying to call down fire. You know, they said their God's greater, and nothing happened. They would cut themselves. They did whatever they could. They no fire. No, there was no response. But Elijah calls out to God. Fire falls down and burns up the wood, burns up the water that he had poured all over it. The rocks, everything got burned up. And so if it happened then, we can expect that it'll happen again. Elijah performed many miracles. Also, this is interesting because Scripture predicts that he will return again before the day of the Lord. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. God spoke this through the prophet Malachi. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, but lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So Elijah could possibly be one of these witnesses. I don't know. But God will be bringing these witnesses forth during that tribulation period. Or it could be someone very much like Elijah, operating in the same spirit and the same power. And then in Revelation 11:6 that we just looked at earlier, it said that those witnesses have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with plagues. And so anyone come to mind, you know, maybe like Moses? Remember Moses? He was able to turn that water, that Nile River, to blood, and he was able to strike the land of Egypt with all those plagues. So Moses could possibly be one of the witnesses. They have power to shut up heaven and so that it will not rain for the 3.5 years. It'll be a severe drought. And interestingly, you know, if you remember this, Moses and Elijah appeared at the Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah were there. Matthew 17:3. I don't have that up there, but it's in Matthew 17:3. So it's very possible that these could be two witnesses that appear during the tribulation period, or they could include others. God can raise up two other strong believers, mighty in you know the same power. Some commentators say that these two witnesses could be Enoch and Elijah, since none of them experienced death. Could be, I don't know. They were both translated. Neither of them died. Remember, Scripture says it's appointed for man once to die.
Yes.
I don't know if you can go by that, because I do believe that we're going to be raptured out of here, and whoever's here will not experience death. So I don't know if you can go by that. The two witnesses mentioned here in Revelation 11 will absolutely experience death. They will be martyred, and whoever they are. And so I don't know who they are. Scripture doesn't specifically name them here, but we can be sure that this event will happen. The two witnesses will appear, and they'll be strong witnesses for God in the face of all the darkness that's going to be going on at that time. Revelation 11:7-8 says this: "When these two witnesses finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So when these two witnesses, when they finish testifying for the Lord, the beast from the bottomless pit is going to arise and make war against them, overcome them, and actually kill them. That beast is none other than the Antichrist. The two witnesses, it says their dead bodies are going to be lying in the streets of this great city, probably Jerusalem. And that city is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And it says, where our Lord was crucified. Where was our Lord crucified? Jerusalem. I believe that Scripture is identifying the city here. And so that was where our Lord was crucified. Now, it's spiritually being called Sodom. Remember Sodom? Sodom, there was great immorality there, great immorality. It's also spiritually talking about Egypt. Remember, Egypt was a place of oppression and slavery. So these two witnesses and their call to repentance, it's going to torment many. Many people will not be very happy with what they're having to say, and neither will the Antichrist. Revelation 11:9-10 says this: "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies." We're talking about the two witnesses. "They'll see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." So people all over the globe, nations, tongues, they're going to witness, they're going to be able to see this. How can everybody see what's going on in Jerusalem? Can that happen today?
Yes.
Absolutely. Could it happen several decades ago?
No.
We're ripe, guys. We are ripe. You know, the technology, the satellites, the internet, the iPhones, we could see what's going on in another nation very easily. And so that's real simple. Bible scholars a little while back thought, how could this be? How could everybody see this? Today, we know that, that's very possible with our technology. So the people will rejoice because the prophets who are pointing out their need for repentance are dead. That's Revelation 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered the two witnesses, and they stood up on their feet. Oh, woo. I see that victory. I see the victory. And great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And the two witnesses ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Verse 13. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. God is warning us. He's warning us. You know, these two witnesses, they rise up from the dead after 3.5 days. 3.5 days. And then God brings them to heaven. And their enemies are seeing what's happening. They're there. They see it. And this great earthquake happens. 7,000 people are killed. That's an incredible event. That's going to happen. And these judgments, they're coming in order to prepare for the second coming of Christ, getting people's hearts ready, turning their hearts. These witnesses are there to turn people's hearts back to God. The seventh trumpet will sound next, and we'll be proclaiming Christ's reign. And then that will take us into the bold judgments. And we'll be looking at that the next time we come together in this series. We're studying these end time events, these prophetic events, because God has them in his word and he wants us to know about them. That's why we're studying them. We saw that today God has his two witnesses during that tribulation time. Two powerful witnesses. We're also going to learn as we go through that Satan has his two witnesses too. The Antichrist and the false prophet. I said before, what we're seeing happening, what we're experiencing here, this is a war between good and evil. And God is revealing the war, even in the last days, the book of Revelation. As I've been studying this book of Revelation and these last days, all of this is going to culminate in a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world religion right before the return of Christ, the second return of Christ. And so, you know, knowing what we're seeing in the book of Revelation as we study this, knowing that these things are going to be happening, and knowing that there is already a plan, an evil plan in operation today. It's already there to bring all this about, the new world, the one world order, the one world religion, the one world government. It's already in operation, and it's called Agenda 2030. I'm not going to go into details about that. Now, you can actually look it up yourself. You can put Agenda 2030 in, and you're going to get a whole lot of information about that. But that is already implemented in many of our cities already. Many of our counties have already implemented it. It's being done through the UN. Anyway, I sense that there's an urgency. This is going on now. And God's telling us to look at these end time events. So to me, that just is an urgency to me to get our lives right. Get our lives right. I believe that this is, it's revealing a seriousness of our times, even that we're facing right now. You know, I wasn't real happy about some of the election results, and I don't know what was all involved with that, but I do believe in my heart of hearts that there really were our people who are voting anti-God. I believe much of it is through ignorance, but I believe others are willingly doing that. God knows, God's the judge, he will judge their hearts. but I believe that what we're seeing, you know, voting, people voting for abortion, voting for same-sex marriage, it's anti-God. It's anti-God. I believe that we are living in the last days as are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I believe we're there. You might say, Pastor, how long do you think the last days last? I don't know. I don't know. But I believe we're in them. And so I believe we're to be ready at any time for the return of Jesus. Be ready at any time. I believe God is speaking through his scriptures for us to be ready. And you know what? We're closer to things that are going to be happening than we've ever been before. We are closer. So anyway, studying these scriptures, it's just revealing the seriousness of the urgency of getting our lives right with God. These judgments that we've been studying, they are going to take place. They're going to take place, and we're closer to it than ever before. Anyone who's alive on this earth, it's going to be real tough to stay alive during that tribulation period. But thank God, Scripture tells us, God promises that those who are sealed with his Holy Spirit, those who have repented and turned to God and trust in God for their salvation, they will be saved. That's the promise. Remember, God can't lie. Scripture says he can't lie. That's our hope. That's our peace, and we need to keep our minds stayed on that. We can't rely on elections. We can't rely on people. We got to just keep focused, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus. Our trust has got to be in God. It's got to be in God. You know, when things are swirling all around, as they have been for Gary and I for these last couple of weeks, our trust has got to be on God. We got to keep the focus on him. And God tells us to keep our focus on him. Isaiah 26:3, I don't have this up here, but Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You'll keep him perfect peace. And then Jesus warned us in Matthew 25:13. Jesus said this. He said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I trust that each and every one of you within the sound of my voice, that you've already made that declaration, that you've already made sure about your own salvation. If you haven't, I would urge you to do that today. I don't know who's connected here by these airwaves and all that stuff. I don't know. But if you haven't given your life to Christ, now's the day to do it. There's an urgency. There's a seriousness about it. And I believe God is speaking that to us. We're just seeing all the things happening around us, but we are closer and closer and closer to that day. So I would urge you to do that. And then, you know, we're learning these truths in here. If you would share them with your loved ones, share them about the urgency, the things that are going on. You know, they may not receive it from you at first, but let them hear, let them at least hear, give them the opportunity to receive. I believe I think we're to be witnesses here while we're on this earth, to be witnesses to our family. Yeah, you know what? They might not all listen. They might not all agree. You know, not all of my family members agree with my political views about my stand on abortion and my stand, even on same-sex marriages, my stand on being able to retain a gun to protect yourself. These are our rights. We are allowed to have that. That's our constitutional right to bear arms. Yeah, I have people, members of my family, who voted for the very people who want to take their guns away from them. We need to educate. We're here to be witnesses too, guys. We're the church. We're to be salt and light in this dark world while we're here. So I know I'm looking at a bunch of lights right now. And I just thank God for each and every one of you, each and every one. I know that we're going through some tough times, you know, you know what? I actually thank God that he placed me in a family to be a light. Maybe some of you can relate, but it isn't easy. Oh, it isn't. Talk about persecution. Can y'all relate? But yet, the one who is in us, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this word. I give you praise, Lord, for your anointing upon the word, Lord God. Thank you for opening our eyes to your scriptures. Thank you for these warnings, Lord God, that you've presented in your word. And we know that you can't lie, Lord. We've seen you fulfill all the prophetic, the prophecies about Jesus' first coming. So we know, Father God, that all the prophetic warnings, all the judgments, all the things that you're telling us about, these prophetic events that are going to be happening around Jesus' second coming, we know that they're going to be happening. And Lord, we don't want our families here. We want them raptured too. Help us, Lord. Help us, Father, to be strong, bold witnesses for you right now, this day, in this time. I don't know how long the last days are. Only you do, Lord. But we thank you. We thank you that you've placed us here at such a time as this. And you're trusting us to stand up for you. So, Father, I thank you that you strengthen each and every one of us from the inside out. It's your Holy Spirit, Lord, that does the work. We thank you, Father, for all that you do in and through us. In Jesus' mighty name, we will see the victory. It belongs to you, Lord. Amen. Amen.